Bethany Lutheran College is pleased to sponsor Issues Etc. and Lutheran Public Radio. Bethany Lutheran College is located in the picturesque river town of Mankato, Minnesota, and is committed to making Christian higher education affordable for all with generous financial aid packages available. At Bethany, you'll find stimulating academic programs, a friendly atmosphere, and opportunities to grow both in intellect and in your faith, all within the framework of a supportive Christian environment. For more information, visit us on the web at blc.edu.
No matter what we choose to believe, there's no God who condones taking the life of an innocent human being.
Where I think we are in the culture, but also with religious institutions, is that people have stopped hating us, that is to say LGBT people, but they're not yet ready to celebrate us. That's the next big work to do.
Maybe it's something as simple as you whistle while you work.
Just whistle.
Mega churches are a house of cards. Mega churches really are the primary example of what's wrong with evangelicalism, why it's so thin, so insubstantial, so unsatisfying.
Southern Illinois truck drivers, love issues, etc.
You never know where you're going to end up. We often talk here on Issues, etc., about well, we call it the Wittenberg Trail. It's not a name that we made up. I think we just borrowed it from somebody. But it says, in a nutshell, the path so many end up taking. I'm sure that there is a Roman Trail and an Eastern Trail. Everybody has their own trail. Lutherans have a Wittenberg Trail. That is, people who have come in from theologically outside the Lutheran Reformation, sometimes just outside, sometimes somewhere near the perimeter, and sometimes way outside the Lutheran Reformation, and have come and returned to Reformation theology. The path is often circuitous. The path is often long. I don't think I've ever heard of one that lasted six decades, but now I have. We're going to be talking about going from Baptist pastor to Lutheran pastor with Pastor Dennis McFadden here in the first half hour of Issues, Etc. Greetings and welcome to the program on this Monday afternoon, the 22nd of September. We're coming to you live. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. A little bit later, we'll be remembering a figure of history who was born on September 23rd back in 1822, Friedrich Lochner, is founder of the Lutheran Church of Missouri Synod's first teacher seminary. We'll find out what that is. Pastor Joel Basely will be our guest. Then I'm going to be teaching a Sunday school lesson. This one is easy to misunderstand. It's a famous story, one of the first, it is, well, maybe first or second murder story in the Bible. It's interesting that the Bible doesn't get but four chapters in and already people are killing each other, brother killing brother. What's the difference between Cain and Abel? What's the difference between Cain's offering and Abel's sacrifice? We'll answer some of those questions with Pastor Tom Baker as we teach a Sunday school lesson in the second hour of the program. Now, you can join us for the next 2 hours, 1-877-623-MYIE is our call-in number, 1-877-623-6943. Send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, a tweet @IssuesETC, or for our beloved on-demand listeners, if you got questions or comments, you can leave them anytime you want to at the Issues Etc. comment line, 618-223-8382, 618-223-8382. Pastor Dennis McFadden spent 17 years leading a large Baptist-affiliated retirement community in California. After spending 22 years pastoring Baptist congregations, he was admitted to the ministerium of the Lutheran Church of Missouri Synod this spring by colloquy, and he's author of an article in the latest Issues, Etc. journal titled From Baptist Minister to Lutheran, My Six-Decade Journey on the Wittenberg Trail. Dennis, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Thank you, Todd.
Yours is the longest journey on the trail that I've heard from anybody. That may just be your age. I don't know. But did you ever imagine early in your pastoral career, when you were going to seminary, when studying to be a Baptist pastor, that you would end up a Lutheran pastor?
Absolutely not. My exposure to Lutheran Missouri Synod people occurred at Westmont College, an evangelical college in California, and my wife and I took classes from Rod Rosenblatt, and it was the common consensus of the evangelical students at Westmont that he was pretty much nuts, and we would never want to end up in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. So no, I had no clue during college or seminary at Fuller that I would ever end up in this place.
Were you, as they say, born and bred Baptist?
Absolutely. I was baptized at age 9 upon profession of faith in an American Baptist church in the part of the country in California that was a particularly conservative part of what is otherwise a very mainline denomination. The ABC USA nationally has a reputation for being like most mainline denominations. They have their left wing and their right wing, and the bureaucracy is largely on the left. And out in California, we were pretty conservative. So, yes, born and bred Baptist kid.
So you mentioned Westmont, also Fuller Seminary. I mean, you have the pedigree that any Baptist minister would hope to have.
Well, I during my pastoral ministry, I served on the committee half of that 31 years, half of that, almost two thirds of that time as the chair of the committee, interviewing 500 candidates for ordination. So it was my job to ask all the tough questions of all these young ordinands before they could be passed and ordained to the gospel ministry. So, yeah, did that. Of our five adult children, one pastors a large Bible church. One is on staff in an evangelical church. One, when she got out of seminary, is teaching Bible at a large evangelical high school in Fort Wayne. And the other two are quite active in evangelical churches as laypeople. So, yes, I had the pedigree.
So it's safe to say that you weren't just some Baptist minister, but you were fully devoted. You were not only to your denomination. When your denomination split over some issues that you can describe here, you went with the majority. You were pretty well entrenched into not just Baptist theology, teaching, preaching, things like that, but into the particulars of that Baptist denomination.
I think so. In the mid 2000s, about nearly 10 years ago, our district, we would call it the LCMS, our judicatory in Southern California, voted to withdraw from the ABC over the issue of homosexual ordination and the authority of Scripture. So we were not only evangelical, we were hardcore biblicists who believed that the Bible was the rule of faith and practice, and it was worth separating over.
So where was the first step on the trail? And you mentioned exposure to Rod Rosenblatt. But where was the first step on the trail for you?
Well, I think during my 17 years in the retirement home, we had nearly 350 residents and about 200 employees. And after I had left the regular weekly preaching and duties of pastoral ministry, that gave me time to reflect and think and read. And I started a quest for my own benefit to study the Reformation and post-Reformation. At that time, because Baptists are basically Presbyterians that don't baptize babies, essentially most evangelical expressions in America have the architecture of Calvinism, whether they know it or not. The theological questions, the way of approaching issues, all come out of John Calvin. And so as a Baptist, it wasn't very difficult reading Calvin. People like John Piper and Wayne Grudem and Al Mohler are Baptists who are very Calvinistic. R.C. Sproul, the Presbyterian, Michael Horton, are not all that different from Mohler or Piper or Grudem. And so that was a pretty easy entree. That was my entry point. And then as I read more and more Reformation studies, I started reading Luther and his Theology of the Cross, his Heidelberg Disputation, and his Theology of Glory versus Theology of the Cross, and that began to resonate with me. And at the same time, I was becoming, I think, justifiably dissatisfied with what I saw as the defects in American evangelicalism. Lutherans often talk about the moralism, the mysticism, and the rationalism, and frankly, that was my experience on the ground floor as a pastor and as a denominational worker and as a leader of a Baptist-affiliated institution. I felt that evangelicals in America have a tendency toward moralism that pulls them away from the cross and either leads to a smug Pharisaism or to despair. There's a tendency to want an immediacy of the experience of God, and that leads to a quest for emotional validation. And when it doesn't come, I think some evangelicals find themselves open to some fairly aberrant ways of experiencing God because they've been taught that they should experience God. They should, you know, they should feel something. God acts in the theater of the human heart, in their emotions. And then thirdly, coming out of a school that began with a strong stand on inerrancy, but within 20 years had given it up, I saw firsthand what happens at the seminary level when professors adopt the attitude of a white-coated lab scientist who treats the Bible like a frozen slide sample that gets put under the microscope and objectified. And I find that a lot of evangelical work in the academy objectifies God by reversing that order of creator and creature. And, you know, a lot of times it just doesn't work, and some of those people end up drifting leftward, and they drift away from evangelicalism into a more liberal kind of Christianity. But when it does work, what is it accomplished? What it accomplishes, unfortunately, is it puts the person in the place of the tempter in the garden. Has God really said? Well, I know it seems that the Bible teaches this about women, but has God really said? Well, I know the Bible seems to teach this about homosexuality, but has God really said? And so I guess the moralism, the mysticism, and the rationalism, they weighed on me. And I guess, frankly, and this is the hardest part for a Baptist to admit, my doctrine of the sacraments was basically a doctrine of the real absence of Jesus. We only baptize because Jesus ordained it or ordered it. We call it an ordinance, not a sacrament. We called communion a memorial that we did in honor of Jesus to remember what he did on the cross. And I found that increasingly untenable to believe that so much of the New Testament talks about baptism and the Lord's Supper, and my tradition as a card-carrying evangelical, not just Baptist, but evangelical, tended to de-emphasize sacramental understanding. And if it really is the case that we're just doing it to remember as a memorial, then why are we doing it at all? I mean, I get it that we had the 4th of July a few months ago, and I get it that when we fire off the firecrackers, we don't expect George Washington or Thomas Jefferson or any of the founders of the country to show up and be present. But I think communion needs to be more than just a memorial remembering what the founder of our faith did. It needs to be something where we believe, teach, and confess that he is in, with, and under the bread and the wine.
Pastor Dennis McFadden is our guest. Our conversation with him about his six-decade journey on the Wittenberg Trail from Baptist pastor to Lutheran pastor will continue after the break. He spent 17 years leading a large Baptist-affiliated retirement community in California following 22 years of pastoring Baptist congregations. He was admitted to the Ministerium of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod this spring by colloquy, and he's authored an article in the latest issues, etc., journal titled From Baptist Minister to Lutheran, My Six-Decade Journey on the Wittenberg Trail.
Did you know that we send out an email each week that details upcoming show topics? It's available for you to include in your weekly church bulletin. Just click the Issues Etc. Journal logo at our homepage, issuesetc.org, and sign up to receive the church bulletin blurb. It's an easy way to invite your fellow parishioners to listen to Issues Etc. issuesetc.org. Look for the Issues Etc. Journal logo and register to receive a weekly bulletin paragraph from Issues Etc.
Do you have a hard time finding Christian greeting cards and gifts that aren't either sappy or theologically suspect? Ad Crucem offers the perfect combination of art and the truth of the scriptures with beautiful and reverent greeting cards and gifts. Deliver the true comfort of the gospel, Christ crucified for sinners, to family and friends with Ad Crucem. ADCRUCEM.com. Confessing the faith through art and word. AdCrucem.com.
Real Reformation Radio. You're listening to Issues Etc.
You'll find an authoritative witness to the gospel of salvation by grace alone in the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for September, the Concordia Commentary on Galatians. It's written by Issues Etc. regular guest Dr. Andrew Doss. The Concordia Commentary on Galatians is published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040, or you can read an excerpt at issuesetc.org. The Concordia Commentary on Galatians, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for September.
Ah, the sounds of rich liturgy and historic Christian worship. What a way to spend a Sunday morning. At Trinity Lutheran Church in Millstadt, Illinois, you'll find authentic Christianity as you hear the preaching of Christ crucified for the forgiveness of your sins. Come, join us Sunday mornings at 9 and Monday evenings at 7:30, and find out more about Trinity Lutheran Church, Millstadt, Illinois at trinitymillstadt.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking with Pastor Dennis McFadden, and he's describing for us his journey from Baptist pastor to Lutheran pastor on this Monday afternoon, September the 22nd. Dennis, you were talking before the break, you mentioned the Lord's Supper and the sacraments, and why as a Baptist minister, well, it sounds like you had to either ignore or explain away or kind of just table many of the passages in the New Testament when it came to the sacraments. Is that a good way of describing it?
I think so. I think that, again, the tendency is to come up against passages that seem to teach what you don't believe and what you don't profess. And the way of handling it is simply to say, we're going to preach what's clear, and we just don't know what to do with those unclear passages. So let's just, you know, set them to the side and think about them later, or realize the Bible has a lot of difficult verses in it, and we're going to focus on the ones that are clear, and it's clear that you baptize believers, and it's clear that you conduct the Lord's Supper in memory of Jesus, and the rest of it, that's just tradition or history or confusing questions. The passage in the pastorals or the passage in Colossians regarding baptism and the Lord's Supper, well, we just don't know what to make of that, but believe and be baptized. That was the simple message.
So
I think there is a tendency in evangelicalism to have to engage in hermeneutical gymnastics to get around the things that don't fit. One of the things I appreciated about reading Luther is that Luther would look at the text of Scripture and say, if the Bible says it, I believe it, that's what we believe, teach, and confess. And if I can make sense of it, that's great. But there may be some areas of paradox and mystery that I can't quite accommodate. And so, Calvinism flows very, very logically. If you privilege the idea of an absolutely sovereign God, and if that becomes your be-all and end-all, then all of the 5 points of Calvinism are going to follow. The full system of Dortian Calvinism will follow logically and self-evidently, almost like a mathematical proof. On the other hand, we look at Ephesians 1, and we say it teaches predestination. We look at John 3:16, we say it teaches a universal atonement. And we don't force the text into our system. We try to take the text and accept it on the basis of what it actually says and seems to mean.
So you read around in Reformed theology when you had the time finally to do it. And it began to raise certain questions. How did you? Because it's not a real small step from Calvinism to Lutheranism. I take
it was a
harder step.
It was a big step. Luther is so much different than Calvin. Calvin is so logical. Calvin fits very comfortably with what I already believed. just took it a step further. Luther was a lot tougher read. He was more medieval, less modern, more bombastic, less moderate, more radical, less incremental. But that stubborn insistence on being Christ-centered, cross-centered, Catholic, and always delivering forgiveness to comfort troubled consciences, it just won me over. Now, there have been a lot of other benefits as well, the doctrine of vocation, some of the things that I have learned since becoming a Lutheran, I've appreciated greatly. But the Christ-centered, cross-centered focus really did win me over. Evangelicalism, Bevington, the English historian, speaks of the four elements characterizing evangelicalism. They believe in conversion, they believe in the Bible, they believe in the sacrifice of Christ, and they believe in activism. And the biblicism of the evangelical is true. They are Bible-centered, and they are in their Bibles, and they do a lot of Bible study. But I don't know that the acceptance of Scripture among evangelicals is always quite what it's made out to be. I think that there is a tendency to put such an emphasis on the moralistic and the mystical elements that the Bible becomes a list of do's and don'ts and shoulds. I tell the story in my Wittenberg trail piece of attending a large Bible church a few months ago, where the pastor started off with a bunch of shoulds, and he finished with a bunch of shoulds, and he should all over us the entire sermon. And then when he got to the end of it, he gave a list of applications, and this is the first time the name of Jesus Christ was mentioned. And you guessed it, he said, we should be Christ-centered. And it's that kind of emphasis on things other than Jesus Christ that I think troubled me as well. A few years ago, Ted Haggard, who was then acting as the head of the National Association of Evangelicals, was interviewed, and he gave a quote which I thought was incredibly telling when he said that we aren't necessarily Christ-centered, we are Bible-centered. We believe in being biblical. Well, in practice, what being biblical means in an average evangelical church is having applicable sermons where you have 3 points for how to conquer depression, or 5 lessons on having a better marriage, or 6 ways to raise godly children. And as Roseboro has said, you end up strip mining the Bible to get principles that you can use for application. And it's incredibly popular. And it works. It works very well, and people are attracted to it in droves. But ultimately, I think the Scripture calls us to a much more radically cross-centered experience where we focus on the cross of Jesus Christ and focus on the delivery of forgiveness to meet the need of troubled consciences. And I find in the final analysis that's a much more satisfying and a much more ultimately, ironically, fulfilling way to approach the faith.
Talk about your contact, your first contact with the Lutheran Confessions.
Wow, I wasn't prepared for that question, Todd. when we moved to Fort Wayne, my wife was concerned. We had a son-in-law who had cancer, and we were concerned that particular branch of our family might need a little bit more help, and they were having children, and they didn't have a lot of grandma help at that time. Our son-in-law's mother had passed away, and so my wife very much wanted to move to Fort Wayne so that we could be here to be available to them, and I would commute back to California every 3 weeks or so to do my work with the retirement community. We started attending churches, and we started attending Lutheran churches because we knew we wanted something reformational. And I'd always told my wife, after the reading that I'd been doing the last decade or so, if we ever have a chance to go to a church based on what we want to go to rather than where my job is, I want to go to a place that's reformational. And so we started attending Lutheran churches. We found one that we very, very much liked for a number of reasons. And one of the pastors called on us and told us about the church. And then the senior pastor came and talked, and he said, "Here, I want you to read this book. If you want to be more involved in our church, you'll need to be confirmed. And as part of that, we'll ask you to be in agreement with Luther's small catechism." So I devoured it in one sitting, quickly went on to Lutheranism 101, Why I Am a Lutheran by Preuss, and a number of other, the Lutheran Difference, and a number of those kind of books, as well as the Book of Concord. And it was an epiphany to me. It every one of those issues where I had an uneasy conscience about what I believed seemed to be met with a satisfying answer. And I was frankly a little bit embarrassed that somebody could be as apparently well-read as I thought I was and be as ignorant of Lutheranism. And I found it to be just an epiphany. Even some of the difficult doctrines that people talk about, our view of the person of Christ is somewhat different than the Reformed view of the person of Christ. And even there, with the communication of attributes, I thought, what a practical solution. The first point answers the question, who is this baby in the manger? He's no mere man, but he's the very Son of God. The second point answers the question about Christ's nature and affirms that he is clothed with a garment of majesty, that his omnipotence, omniscience, and omnipresence are there in that human Jesus. And the third point answers the question, so what difference does it make? You know, the Hillary question, so what difference does it make? And the answer there is that everything that the God-man does is, when he came for us, was for us and for our salvation. So I found that the Lutheran confessions and the Lutheran dogmatics were absolutely eye-openingly wondrous, and it was an entirely great experience.
Pastor Dennis McFadden is our guest. We're talking about his six-decade journey on the Wittenberg Trail from being a Baptist pastor to a Lutheran pastor. When we come back, how do you explain to family, friends, to kids in his case, that you're not a Baptist anymore, that you're not an evangelical anymore? We'll get an answer to that question on this Monday afternoon, September the 22nd. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Is the Lord's Day sanctified by man's work or man's rest? I've written an article for the latest Issues Etc. journal titled Lord's Day, Lord's House, Lord's Supper. You can read it by subscribing to the online Issues Etc. journal. Just look for the red subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. The Wittenberg Trail feature details former Baptist minister Dennis McFadden's journey to the objectivity of the Lutheran Confession of Faith. The free Issues Etc. journal.
Do you have a student finishing up 8th grade at a Lutheran school? Do you wish there were a Lutheran high school close to where you live so your student could continue going to a Lutheran school? What if there was an opportunity for high school students in public or Lutheran school to take classes like Latin, logic, and hard-hitting theology courses? Well, there is. It's called Wittenberg Academy, the first completely online classical Lutheran high school. Visit our website, wittenbergacademy.org, to find out more.
In Hosea 4, we read, "My people are destroyed by lack of knowledge." At the CLCC, we educate Lutherans on being Lutheran. The Confessional Lutherans for Christ's Commission treasure our Lutheran beliefs and think that all Christians would if they learned what we believe, teach, and confess. Visit our website at theclcc.org. See what we have to offer. Get on our mailing list, or better yet, join us and encourage your pastors to hold an event in your area. For more information, go to theclcc.org.
Would you like to learn about the Reformation theology you hear on Issues Etc.? We'll send you a pamphlet of Luther's Small Catechism for free. It contains the biblical teachings on the Ten Commandments, the Apostles' Creed, the Lord's Prayer, baptism, the Lord's Supper, and Confession and Absolution. Order your free copy of Luther's Small Catechism today. Just send your name and mailing address to talkback@issuesetc.org.
A voice in the wilderness of American evangelicalism, you're listening to Issues Etc.
The Church's Music from the 20th Century. The 17th Century. The 11th Century. The 8th century. The 4th century. The best of the church's music from the past 2,000 years. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Our guest for the next 10 minutes as we walk through his story of going from Baptist pastor to Lutheran pastor has written an excellent Wittenberg Trail feature for the latest Issues Etc. journal, telling in detail the story that we're hearing right now in this interview with him. I've written an article there as well. It's the beginning, part one of, I think, a two-part article on the Lord's Day, the Lord's House, and the Lord's Supper. But if it were only for the Wittenberg Trail feature there, you would still want to get and read the latest Issues Etc. journal, and you can get it absolutely free. The online journal is available to you at our website, issuesetc.org. There's a red button. Click that, enter your email address, and we will send you the online Issues Etc. journal absolutely free. You can also peruse back issues of the Issues Etc. journal at our website, issuesetc.org. Click publications, and you'll see them there for download free as well. Pastor McFadden, how do you explain to, say, you've already kind of talked about your wife's involvement here. How do you explain to your wife, I'm not so sure about what I've believed and taught my entire life. How do you explain to your kids, to other people around you?
Well, my wife was easy. We both went to seminary together, and she served in children's ministry in churches for many, many decades. So that was easy. She was finding herself attracted to Lutheranism for the same reason I was. The kids are a different story. We have a very intelligent group of strong-willed adult children and spouses, and three of the families were with us this weekend, and I was doing liturgy at church, and our pastor was doing an infant baptism. And that occasioned a pretty good discussion that lasted most of the afternoon and into the evening with some of the kids on their own. I think that the reactions range anywhere from grudging respect and admiration to abject horror. I think it boiled down for me to the telling them that the difference is before, as an evangelical, I preached a message that emphasized that Jesus accepted me because I had asked Jesus, and I had encouraged people to ask Jesus in their hearts as a way of a token, if you will, of their faith. And as a Lutheran, I emphasize that it's not about my accepting Jesus; it's about Jesus accepting me. And that the baptism that they witnessed yesterday in church was a testimony to the monergistic efforts of God accepting us because of Jesus Christ, rather than encouraging people to think that there's something they do that moves God. But it is not easy. If you draw the circle large enough, most evangelicals, as well as most Reformed and Lutheran, all fit within the circle. But then as the circle starts to narrow and you start to emphasize the particularities of the differences between our traditions, at some point you get down to some separations. But I think for me, the simplest explanation is that we proclaim that Jesus accepted us and that baptism is something he does for us, not something we do for him. Whereas before, I would tell people to accept Jesus into their hearts and then to be baptized as a public sign of their confession of faith. It's sort of like baptism is what I do to show God it's real in the evangelical tradition. I'm going to get baptized to show God and everybody else that I really do believe in Jesus. Whereas in the Lutheran tradition, baptism proclaims a powerful statement about the gift of faith as wrought by the Holy Spirit unilaterally and as something that is pure gift and nothing of my own works. It isn't easy, Todd.
you had mentioned, Dennis, that you found of particular comfort the doctrine of vocation. Briefly, why so?
Well, because I think that there is so much zealous, earnest striving in evangelicalism, and it is directly contradicted by the Lutheran doctrine of vocation, which says that in whatever place I find myself, I mean, Luther famously said that changing diapers is a more spiritual act than all the monkery done in all the monasteries of Europe. There's a sense in which the doctrine of vocation allows me to find peace and satisfaction doing that which the Lord has given for me to do. And I can see this as a calling from God. It's not merely a job. I don't just do it to make a living. I'm engaged, whether vocationally or as a volunteer, I'm engaged in fulfilling my vocation before God. And I find that to be an incredibly satisfying alternative to a kind of little engine that could busy spirituality where you're constantly striving to prove that you've done enough, tried hard enough, believed enough, accomplished enough, so that you can ultimately satisfy God enough.
It's one thing to say, I want to be a Lutheran. I'm going to see what it's all about in the catechism. I'm going to examine what the confessions say. I'm going to join a Lutheran congregation. It's another thing to say, I want to be a Lutheran pastor. How did that happen?
Well, a good bit of that was the recognition that I would at some point be taking what by most definitions is an early retirement, leaving my position in California just before my 61st birthday. And there is a desire not to sit on the shelf, but to be engaged in doing kingdom work. And once I had made the spiritual and intellectual, once I crossed the river, if you will, or followed that Wittenberg trail to the end, there was a desire not just to sit in a pew and be a recipient of the liturgy, but to also be engaged in doing kingdom work on behalf of my new family for whatever time the Lord gives me. So I don't think that was as tough a decision as it might have sounded. Currently, I'm teaching Bible classes every Sunday, involved in co-teaching the confirmation class. We've got about 35 kids, and we ask their parents to come with them, so that could be a pretty large group of people. And our pastor, our vicar, and I are team teaching that class and working with the small groups with the confirmation process. We'll be doing about 15 weeks of Bible survey three times a week with the kids in our eighth grade of our Lutheran school and helping out in church, on the platform yesterday with the liturgy and doing whatever I can. So I think there was a desire, once the commitment to become a Lutheran had been made, to carry over and fulfill my vocation as a pastor in the Lutheran context.
Talk about the process by which that happened, the colloquy process. Was that did you find that difficult?
It was on schedule until you guys at Issues, Etc., put the first vice president on the Issues Etc. program and scared me to death. First Vice President Miller was on in March, and I remember pointedly when he said that only about 19 people make it every year, and they want to be sure that they don't let these Baptists in from outside who would do damage to the Senate. And at that point, I was ready to despair that it would never happen, since I already had an appointment on the 8th of April to meet with a colloquy committee. But they were very gracious. Will Wheaton, who's a frequent guest on Issues Etc., was one of the members of the committee. There were four people there. They had done about as thorough a background check as possible. They had looked at my theological views, my continuing education units, my work history, my educational background. They'd even done a background check for criminal activity and credit report and everything else. And they met with me for about an hour and a half on the 8th, asking every question imaginable. And then about a week and a half later, I received a certificate that the committee had voted to admit me to the ministerium.
Now, what was that day like to say, okay, I guess it's real now. I guess I, you know, born, bred Baptist, educated in all of their best schools, a long career as a Baptist pastor in many different respects. And here I am holding in my hands a document that says, you are now a Lutheran pastor.
It was a little surreal, to be honest with you. And it still creates a good deal of amusement, because I gave my employer notice that I would be leaving the end of July, and so between the period of May and July, the people in the retirement home, probably a quarter of which are retired vocational Christian workers, many of them Baptist pastors, Baptist missionaries. It was quite interesting explaining to some of my old friends how it is that a good Baptist boy like me would end up in the LCMS.
So what would you say, with about a minute here, Dennis, what would you say to someone who's listening to us, a man or a woman, but someone who says, look, I'm on that trail. I have that interest. I realize what I'm missing out on, and I realize the kind of the emptiness of that, as you mentioned before, the mysticism, the moralism, the rationalism. I see what you're talking about. What would you say to them right now?
I would say, don't make the mistake of waiting until you're nearly 61 years old. Fortunately, my confirmation took place nearly 3 years ago on the 34th anniversary of my American Baptist ordination. And that was one of the happiest days of my life. I would encourage anyone who's on the Wittenberg Trail to meet with their pastor and to pray through and think through and make that commitment. I am very satisfied becoming a Lutheran Church Missouri Synod pastor. I was very satisfied. My wife's very satisfied being confirmed in the LCMS.
Pastor Dennis McFadden spent 17 years leading a large Baptist-affiliated retirement community in California, following 22 years pastoring Baptist congregations. He was admitted to the ministerium of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod this spring by colloquy, and he's author of an article in the latest Issues Etc. journal, our Wittenberg Trail feature, From Baptist Minister to Lutheran, My Six-Decade Journey on the Wittenberg Trail. Pastor McFadden, thank you very much for being our guest.
Thank you so much, Todd.
When we come back, Pastor Joel Basely is going to join us. We're going to do a little history lesson about Friedrich Lochner. We'll find out who he was. He was born on the 23rd of September back in 1822, and his place in American Lutheranism. Stay tuned. Dr. Lawrence White of Our Savior Lutheran Church in Houston, Texas, on why they support Issues Etc.
Our Savior in Houston has deliberately included Issues Etc. as a significant part of our outreach ministry, and we regard every dollar that we've committed to this ministry as a dollar well spent in the extension of the kingdom of God, the proclamation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the demonstration that our Lord Jesus is not irrelevant to what's going on in the culture, that our historic biblical Lutheran theology is more urgently needed at this moment than at any other moment in history, and Issues Etc. is in the forefront of that movement.
To find out how your congregation can support this worldwide outreach, visit the support page of our website, issuesetc.org, and look for the Issues Etc. 300.
It's not about you. It's about Jesus for you. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Epiphany Lutheran Church in Door, Michigan, gathers to receive our Lord's gifts in word, baptism, and supper every Sunday morning at 9:15, Bible study at 11. Join us at 4219 Park Lane in Door, or visit us on the web, epiphanydoor.org. Christ-centered, cross-focused, historic, confessional, liturgical, Epiphany Lutheran Church in Door, Michigan, epiphanydoor.org, 616-681-0791.
Bethany Lutheran College is pleased to sponsor Issues Etc. and Lutheran Public Radio. Bethany Lutheran College is located in the picturesque river town of Mankato, Minnesota, and is committed to making Christian higher education affordable for all with generous financial aid packages available. At Bethany, you'll find stimulating academic programs, a friendly atmosphere, and opportunities to grow both in intellect and in your faith, all within the framework of a supportive Christian environment. For more information, visit us on the web at blc.edu.